All right, if you have your Bibles, please take them and turn with me to the book of Psalm, number 19, Psalm 19. While you're turning there, I mentioned Roger Wolf. I had an opportunity to spend some time with Sue and Roger yesterday at UAB, and he's having some problems with some brain leakage. It's very serious, and they've done one procedure. And he's really struggling to get that right. So very serious. So hopefully they'll be able to get it fixed this evening. Like I said, he's at UAB. So if you have an opportunity to touch base with them, I know they'd appreciate it. And certainly, most of all, keep them in your prayers. Psalm 119. I don't have the whole psalm on the screen, and then we're going to look at it. So before we do that, I'm just going to read it to you, and then we'll come back and talk to you about it. Psalm 119. So if you have your Bible there, the word of our Lord says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Would you pray with me as we look at this text together tonight? Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word that does indeed endure to every generation. And Lord, it is always relevant for our lives. Thank you for each person that's gathered around your word tonight, and I pray that you'd help us to receive from you what it is, Lord, that you want us to have for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Tonight I want to look at this psalm. It's a familiar song. I have spoken to you from it before, not from the way I'm going to look at it tonight. We've looked at the bottom half of it, but I want to start at the top tonight. I haven't done that with you yet. I'm calling our subject tonight, or this song in particular, David's magnum opus. That's a Latin term that simply means his great work. Magnum opus is often ascribed to some writer or artist or musician that has produced their crowning achievement. It is the best that they have ever accomplished. I didn't know about that title. The first title I sent to Todd was not that. But that's what I wanted it to be, because as I thought about it, I thought, well, you know, who am I to say which psalm is the greatest? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And there's so many great songs. There's Psalm 45 and 145, Psalm 146, Psalm 90, Psalm 8, Psalm 23. And there's just so many great, great songs. But I texted him back and I said, change the title. I'm going to call it David's Magnum Opus. And the reason I say that is because this song is really special to me, and I'll try to explain why as we work through it tonight. I want to divide the text into three different primary categories as we look at it. First of all, David is praising God. He's overwhelmed by the glory of God as he sees it in the sky. David, his glory, he says God's glory is witnessed in the sky. And then when you drop down, his glory is witnessed in the scriptures. And then the last part of that, his glory is welcomed by his servants. So that's the three divisions we'll look at tonight. First of all, his glory is witnessed in the sky. Psalm 19, verse 1 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens, not just the heaven, the abode of God, but the heavens. You know, David, I don't know where he was when he wrote this. I don't know what was going on in his life. I couldn't find out. I tried to understand that better, but no one seemed to have a definite handle on that. But at some point, you can't help but believe that David, setting out, maybe looking at the stars at night, perhaps it was in the day, but he is overwhelmed by what the heavens or the sky above him is saying to him. He says, God is speaking through all things in the heavens, and what he is declaring or making manifest is his glory. Now, when you try to discover what actually is the glory of God, it's a difficult thing to define, actually. What is the glory of God? In Isaiah verse 6, Isaiah 6 verse 3, he says, he talks about the seraphims that are around the throne. He said, and those seraphims are saying day and night, holy, 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 holy. I mean, God has created cherubims and seraphims that surround his throne and are constantly declaring the holiness of God. Now, the holiness of God is what God is. He is intrinsically holy. He's absolutely holy. And his perfect being. So as these angels or these seraphims are shouting, holy, 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 the next sentence says, the whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, 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 that's what he is. Look at the earth. It's full of his glory. Now, if the holiness is what he is, then his glory is a manifestation of what he can do. Look at the earth. Look at the heavens. Look at the mountains, the rivers, and the streams. Look at the sky above you. It is shouting and declaring things that only God can do. And so his glory, as you see in the highlighted part in the blue, is magnified by big things. And I'm going to tell you something, the heavens are big things. I was having some fun with looking at that today and just how in our own solar system. Now, David's not able to see this. He didn't have the technology that we have today that have where they have taught us these things. But the Holy Spirit gives him some insight, and he's just overwhelmed at how the gospel is being declared in the sky. And so our Milky Way, one writer says, contains 200 million other stars. Other means there's the sun, but 200 million stars beside the sun. It's so big that 100,000 light years, it's 100,000 light years in diameter. Can you imagine that? Our solar system is 100,000 light years in diameter. One light year in terms of miles, I think I read was like 5.8 trillion miles. One light year covers the span of by almost 6 trillion miles. And so 100,000 light years covers 6 trillion miles, a number that I can't pronounce and have no idea how much it is. But it is so vast and so great that it, and it's declaring that's how big God is. That's something that only God can do. Astronomers tell us that 100 billion galaxies are in the observable universe. 100 billion galaxies in the observable our Milky Way has been found to contain 200,000 million stars in our Milky Way. If somebody could count 3 stars per second, after 100 years, he would have counted less than 5% of that number, just to count the stars. But the glory of God is declared in the heavens so much so that when you look at Genesis and it talks about all the things that God did, he just tossed that in there and said, and he made the stars also. I mean, he says on the first day he did this, the second day he did this, and said that let there be light. He divided the waters from the water. But then when he gets to the stars, all these millions and billions and trillions of stars, he said, and oh yeah, he made the stars also. And so God's glory is witnessed in the sky. He has magnified those big things. And then there's the small things. Notice it says, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Now that's the part David could see, and that is the sky. The sky that holds the waters above us. Like they're inside of a vault, and when the temperature changes and God lets the rain fall and on the planet so things can grow. But David is just overwhelmed at God's glory. He's overwhelmed at the things that he's looking at the sky and he says, God did that. You know, it's difficult to imagine someone really contemplating the world around us and not believing that there is intelligent design. You know, how can you look at all that you see in the heavens and not believe that somebody designed that? Somebody made that. I mean, think about it. It's fascinating the way our solar system works and the way this earth works. I mean, you take about, look at how the earth is balanced. You know, we've got the mountains and the seas and the weight of the whole world, but it's balanced so perfectly that it is able to rotate on its axis and orbit the sun, and it never loses its balance. You ever had a basketball that got warped and you tried to dribble that thing? Hard to do. But the earth is so perfectly balanced. And the skies and all that is around us, he says, that's the glory of God. In other words, that's something that only God can do. But yet people look at it today and they begin to doubt it. I don't see how intelligent people could believe that the earth is just a product of some kind of an explosion. You've heard me say this before. That makes about as much sense to say the earth is a product of explosion to say that my Bible, neatly organized with margins and chapters and verses and quotations and study references and cross references, if I told you that it was a printing press in town that blew up and it all came falling down and it's rest right here, that's insanity. Well, if we can comprehend what God has really done in the sky and the solar system and the earth around us, we would know that's the glory of God. That's something that only God can do. And so David is singing and praising God because he sees his glory in everything around. And that's why I said the next thing the angels say in heaven is holy, holy, holy. And then they say the whole earth is full of his glory. This earth is full of only those things that God can do. You see it in the big things. You see it in the small things. And then this message about the glory of God, the strength of God, the abundance of God, the power and the ability of God is messaged to the world in all places around the world. Notice what David sings about here. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. David is saying every single day the earth is testifying to the glory of God. In the daytime and in the nighttime, it's showing knowledge. And I don't care where you are in the world, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Whose voice? God's voice declaring wisdom, strength, and knowledge. Isn't that what he said in Romans chapter 1? He says, you know, that man is without excuse because the heavens declare the glory of God. When you go to mission fields today in some of the most remote parts of the earth, they tell us that you don't have to convince people there's a God. Not at all. You just got to help them understand who God is. I heard about a missionary one time that went to a very remote place on the world, and he was trying to tell them about who God is and that God was invisible because he's so brilliant, he's so holy, he's so perfect, he's so bright that if you were to look upon him, he'd kill you. And the native of that particular place, he says, you know, that doesn't make any sense. Said, you can see my gods. And he carried them there, said, there's my gods. You can't even see your gods. When I kneel down and I pray to my gods, I can see them. But you tell me your God's invisible. And he says, well, if you looked at my God, he'd kill you. He said, that doesn't make any sense. He said, well, let me show you what I mean. And they stepped inside the tent, and he blindfolded the native. And he carried him out, and he situated him toward the sun. He tilted his head toward the bright sun, and he took the blindfold off and told him not to move his head. And he had to stare in the sun. And just for a few seconds, he had to turn away because it was obviously hurting his eyes. He said, you couldn't look at that sun very long. He said, no. He said, that's just one of my God's ministers. That's just one of my God's messengers. And said, if you were to look upon the God that actually made that sun, he's too bright. He's too holy for man to look upon. And so his glory is messaged in all places. The people could just hear him, listen to him. He says there's no speech, no language. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Every single place in the world. David contemplates how this thing works in creation. And he says, the sun reminds him he set a tabernacle for the sun. In other words, a dwelling place. David must have been out there when he saw the sun set in the west. And to David, it looked like the sun was going home, resting in a place where it wouldn't be seen for a while. But then he said, when you look into the east and it comes up in the east, he said, here it comes again. It goes home, it goes into its tabernacle. His imagery is kind of a vision of him like kind of going down into hiding itself in inside a tent. But he says, and it comes up the next morning. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. He's showing the joy. The sunrise is one of the most beautiful things that you can see. When we lived in Wilmington, North Carolina, right there on the East Coast, as the crow flies, we're just a couple of miles from the ocean, from the Atlantic Ocean. And before I left Wilmington, I was there for a couple of years, and everybody told me, said, if you hadn't been there early in the morning, then you've got to go see the sunrise. You haven't seen anything until you see the sun come up over the horizon. It comes up over the Atlantic. If you hadn't seen that, you need to see that before you leave. So I go out there one day, but I missed it. You know, it comes at a certain time, and I didn't get to see it in all its beauty. I saw it in its, you know, as it was began. You know, it had been up for a while. But he said It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The bridegroom comes out of his chamber, and what is he doing? He's got joy because he's looking at his bride. He's rejoicing as a strong man to run the race. And so he said, every day the sun goes down into its tent in the west. And then it comes up the next morning, shining like a bridegroom, running like a strong man, not at all tired or weary. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and is circling to the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. It's holding the gravitation of the pull of the sun is holding the whole earth in its orbit. And it's bringing the heat that is necessary for all the inhabitants of the earth. David is saying, this is the glory of God. This is how rich God is. This is how abundant God is. This is how strong God is. His holiness is who he is, but his glory is what he can do. And he can do anything. And so David, fascinated as he sings this song about the greatness and the glory of God. Now, nobody wants a song that just has one verse in it. But this is almost like the crescendo of the song, isn't it? I mean, it's that part that hits that highest praise. How do you follow up with a verse like that? I mean, if your first verse is about the glory of God and how he's written his glory in the sky, how do you come back with a second verse that doesn't kind of take you to, it doesn't build toward that crescendo? It kind of just, you know, it kind of drops off, wouldn't you think? Well, David says, number two, his glory is written in the scripture. Now, that's one place you can follow that up with. And so now he's going to begin to talk about the God that made the sky has also written the scriptures, and his glory is revealed in the scriptures. Notice how he says, he gives the scripture several titles here. And you've heard me talk about this this part of the text before. The scripture is defined, or it's described, and then it tells us the attribute of the scripture, and then it tells us how, what the effects that the scripture can have. You know, see, the law of the Lord, that's the moral law of God, and it's the it's defined. God's word is defined as the law of the Lord. And the attribute of God's law is that it's perfect. The effects of that law is it converts the soul. You see, the word described, and then you have the attribute, and then you have the effect. What is the word perfect there? It's not speaking about purity. It gets to that a little bit later. But it is a word that actually means all-sided. It describes something that is complete. What he's saying here is the law of the Lord is all-sided. It touches everything that we need to understand. And then in the New Testament, he said, that God's word gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so when we believe that the law of the Lord is the word of God, and we understand that it affects all areas of our life, directs us, it converts the soul. That's the power of his word. The next thing he says about the word of God, he said it's the testimony of the Lord. Now, what is a testimony? Somebody goes to the court and they give testimony. What they're actually doing is they're revealing something. They're sworn in and they testify to what either they saw or what they heard or what whatever the situation was. It says this is the testimony of the Lord. In other words, this is God revealing himself, our Bibles, God's word. It's the testimony of the Lord. It is God's revelation of himself. That's pretty powerful. That's how the word of God is described. It's described as the law of the Lord. It's described as the testimony or the divine disclosure of who God is. And it's sure. The word sure there actually means reliable. You can count on it. It's without error. It will not fail. Never let you down. Never misdirect your life. And its effects, it makes wise the simple. The simple is that person that is ignorant, you know. But when God discloses himself in his word, you can trust it. It's reliable. And he makes the simple among us wise. Wisdom. He says also that God's word is not just the law of the Lord. It's not just the testimony of the Lord. He calls God's word the statutes of the Lord. You know, that deals with his precepts and principles. And they're always right. They're never wrong. Did you ever think that you'd see a time in our country where preachers could stand behind the pulpit with no fear of God at all? They have no fear at all to deny, I mean, they boldly deny what God's word teaches. And they try to correct or try to make, they bend it or twist it in such a way as to make it fit whatever the culture is demanding. Statutes of the Lord are right. You don't mess with them. You don't change them. You don't correct them. And if you can believe that, they'll rejoice the heart. I mean, I can't tell you how many times God's precepts have rejoiced my heart, because when you follow those things, you know, you're doing the right thing, the right way. David says God's glory is declared in the sky, and it's certainly written in the scriptures. He says, the next, if you would, the commandment. The Bible is filled with commandments. Now here's where it's, the word pure there speaks to the perfection or the sinlessness and the inerrancy, I guess you'd say, about God's word. It's pure. And its effects, it enlightens the eyes. It gives us direction. The word actually means clear. How many times have you been studying the word of God, and then as you study it and the Holy Spirit directs you and it gives you some illumination about what you're looking at, and it brings clarity of thought to a certain problem that you might be having, or you might be struggling even with a verse, but the more you dig into it, and then the Lord, because it's so pure, it never contradicts itself, and then over time it brings clarity and understanding to the eyes. He says in verse 9 that the fear of the Lord's clean, and it endures forever. Now that word means reverence, the fear of the Lord. Reverence, awe, worship, clean, it endures forever. And that's why, though written many, many years ago, it is an enduring word that can never, ever be irrelevant in our lives. There's no other book like the Bible. And so David is just overwhelmed by what he looks up and he sees God's glory, and it's just shouting in the heavens. And then all he had was the first five books of the Bible. He didn't have nearly what we have. The Torah, Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that's all he had. But he said, I'm going to tell you something. Everywhere I turn, I see the glory of God written in the scriptures. And then finally, those who are the redeemed, his glory is welcomed by his servants. You know, that's the thing about learning God's word. You find out how wonderful it is. Verse 10, he says, more to be desired, talking about his word, are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. They're sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. You know, and that doesn't matter where you're at in the word. It may be a place where it's convicting your heart. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. And so God's word is You know, and David had a lot of gold. He would know. Some of us may say that just to, satisfy the fact that, you know, we may never have a whole lot of things in terms of material things. But David had plenty of gold. And he had plenty of silver. He had plenty of notoriety. And he was a rich man. But he says, I'm telling you, God's word is better than all the gold that you could accumulate. Sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. That speaks to pleasure. You know, we enjoy certain things that bring us pleasure, make us feel good and taste good, and we enjoy. David said there's nothing like what's written in the sky and written in the scriptures. And he's welcomed this into his life because he said it's better than gold. And it's better than any earthly pleasure than I can imagine. But it's powerful in verse 11 and 12. Moreover, by them, by those scriptures, is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there's great reward. We understand that. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me, David says. Now he breaks out into prayer. Cleanse me from my secret thoughts. He mentions his errors, things he shouldn't do. But what about those things he might be doing that he's not fully aware of? Secret thoughts. Maybe something that he hides from others. But time spent in the Word, seeing his glory in the sky, his glory in the scriptures, it creates that in our hearts where we want to make sure we're clean before the Lord. Then finally in verse 13, what a prayer. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Great transgression would be not to believe God, not to trust God, to turn from God, to idols. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. David's magnum opus. Overwhelmed by what's written in the skies, he sees God everywhere he goes. And every time he opens up the scriptures, sees the glory of God, the power of God. It humbles the king's heart until he's before his Lord on his face, asking God to keep his heart in this frame of mind. Let his words and let his meditation only be acceptable in his sight. That's a great way to pray, and what a great desire that it is. Would you bow with me as we thank the Lord for his word and what it can and does accomplish in our lives. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each person that's here tonight. I thank you most of all for your word, for every time, Lord, that my soul has been cast, as David has said. And whether it's discouragement or depression or anxiety, time spent in your word, it does more for me than gold or pleasures. It gives a strength, Lord, that only comes from you. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Lord, help us not to forget what you can do. Someone might be here tonight, Lord, with a problem that they feel is so big, so unmanageable, they don't know what to do. Remind us, Lord, that your glory is written in the sky. It's written in the scriptures. Lord, there's nothing you can't do. Teach us to trust you more. In Christ's name I pray.